Now, Esther is a book that the Lord, to me, and we're going to skim over some of it, and then we'll focus on a little of it, and we'll take some life lessons from it, hopefully, as well. Esther is a book where the Lord lets us see. You know, a lot of times we'll say, you know, I don't know how the Lord's going to work it out, but I know he's going to work it out. You ever thought like that? I don't know how he's going to do it, but I got faith that he's going to do it. Well, and we know that he's going to do it. Well, Esther is one of those occasions where he allows us to look directly in and see from beginning to end how he does it. And it's just amazing to watch how the Lord works. See, sometimes, because, you know, you always have heard and read that, you know, time is not the same with us that it is with the Lord, right? I mean, it says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So what does that mean? It means that time is made for us. It's not made for God. God needs no time. What do he need time for? He's eternal. So they need time. So what we're going to do is look at this from the beginning and then kind of see how God works this whole thing out. It tells us in the beginning of Esther, and I will just kind of scan it and give you the cheat notes on it there, if you would. King, his name is Harazes, but we'll call him Xerxes because Xerxes is his name in Greek. If you have an NIV version of the Bible, it'll say Xerxes. If you have a King James version, it'll say Harazes, okay? So we're going to say Xerxes because that's what I want to say. And it's easier for me to say Xerxes. But it's the same person. It's the difference in his name in Greek and as in Hebrew, okay? So now, we're going to go with Xerxes had a kingdom, a very large kingdom. It ranged from India to Ethiopia. If you know a world map, you know that is a large area. And he controlled all of that. Actually, it was 127 provinces. It was like 127 states. And he controlled all of it. So he controlled a mass amount of property, a mass amount of area, and a mass amount of people. He was the king over. He was a powerful guy. He was a Persian king. And he decided that he was going to have a feast. This was in the third year of his reign. He had been in power for 3 years, and he decided he wanted to have a feast. One thing that I just kept picking things up throughout this whole lesson, because it came to mind to me, when I was younger, I did a lot of things. You know, you might want to throw a party when you're younger. Yeah. Yeah. Celebrate your birthday. Yeah. Celebrate whatever you want, whatever. Celebrate in it. It's Friday. Let's celebrate your birthday. It's Friday. Got paid in it. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Just celebrate. But as I got older, I don't want to celebrate no more. I just want to be left alone. Yeah, I just want to be left alone. I just want to live peaceably and just, you know, get a good night's rest and all that kind of stuff. But in the third year of his reign, and he was this young man with all of this power, he had a party. He had a party for his whole country for 180 days. 180 days, they had a party. That's a long time. That's a lot of party. And then after that, he had, y'all know what an after party is? Don't front. You know what an after party is. It's the party after the big party that only the select few get to come to. So after that, he had an after party for 7 days. That's just for all of his close friends. And during this time, everybody, they were drinking, they were getting drunk, they were doing all this stuff. And he called for his queen to come because she was beautiful. She looked like a lot of the sisters that I'm looking at right now. She was beautiful. And he sent for her to come so he could basically parade her around and show her to all. He wanted to show off. But she didn't want to be shown off that day. So she said, no, I'm not coming, I'm not going. So she basically defied the king. And because she defied the king said, you know what? This is not going to work. And all of the guys that are his comrades, his generals, all of his advisors said, no, this is not going to work, because not only did she defy you, but, you know, when it gets around the kingdom that your queen won't even come when you call, then what do you think that our women going to do with us? It's going to be the same thing. They're going to say, we ain't coming because the queen didn't even come when the king called. You ain't the king. I sure ain't coming to do nothing for you. Now, I'm just telling you this. Now, he said, you know what? He said, one of the advisors said, let's take her out. Let's move her. She won't be king queen no more. And then we'll send out an edict. But what it is, it's a law sent to everybody saying, this is the new law. Now, this does two things. It establishes that the process in making a new law. We see what the process is in making a new law. All he got to do is write it up, seal it with the king's seal, and send it out to everybody. So we see the process in making a new law. It also establishes that there's an opening in the king's court.
Right.
Queen is gone. And this is the way by law, because he didn't just kill her or nothing like, he said, we're going to remove her legally. And then this is what we're going to do. This is how it's done. So we see two processes here. We have the law that shows us the law and how it works. It shows us also that there's an opening in the court. All right? We all together now?
All right.
So chapter 2 gives us the search. The search is on for a new queen. Okay, so the process is we're going to bring all the most beautiful women in, all the most beautiful virgins in from all over these 127 states, these 127 provinces. Not only there, but they're in the capital, which is Shushan. That's the capital where they are. We're going to also bring women in from there, and they're going to take them all to the king's house, and they're going to send them through this process of purification and all of this, and then whoever the king likes, then he'll choose her as queen. Now, I'm not saying that the process is fair. Sisters, don't look at me and say, you know, you got that old crooked look on you. I didn't say that the process, I'm telling you that's what the process was, okay? You got a problem with me, go to the author. Don't talk to me. It's not on me. This is what it was, but we need to know, see, because God is letting us see from beginning to end how he works. He creates an opening in the third year of the king's reign. He shows us how law is processed so that the opening can be filled, right? Okay, all right, you're with me. Now, we are introduced to Esther in chapter 2. Esther is the cousin of a man called Mordecai, who we are also introduced to. Mordecai is a Jew. Now, did I fail to mention that they were in bondage? This is one of the times when Jewish people were in bondage. They were in Persian bondage. They were during the time that they were in bondage. They were in bondage to the Babylonians and to the Persians, and they are in bondage now to the Persians. Okay, so they are in bondage. Mordecai is a Jew that is in bondage. Okay, Esther is his cousin. She was actually his brother's daughter. But his brother and his wife were killed, so he raised her as his own daughter. Now, nobody knew that she was a Jew. So she was taken in along with all, she was very beautiful. She was taken in with all of the other beautiful women in to go through the process of possibly being the queen, okay? So we go through all of that, and that's in chapter 2. And also, one of the things that in the end of chapter 2, there was Mordecai used to sit what they call at the king's gate. Let me use your mind for just a minute. If this was the king's hall, this auditorium, okay, this is the king's hall. No one is allowed in here unless the king sends for them. If you just bust in through them doors, the king had one law on that: you are put to death. If you come in without authorization, you are put to death, okay? Now, the outer court out in the foyer, that is the outer court. That's where all your princes and your leading guys, all your people, that's where they hang out. And then you got your yard out here, which is the courtyard, which is the parking lot, okay? You getting me? Okay. And now the gate where you come in from the street out there, that is the king's gate. So all the rest of it out there is the city. Mordecai used to sit at the gate. You got me? He used to sit at the gate. He didn't come inside of here. He definitely didn't come in. He didn't come in here. He definitely didn't come out there. And he didn't come into the courtyard. He was out at the gate, as were all the city people, the beggars and different ones. So he was out there. He heard a plot. At the end of the chapter 2, he heard a plot. The plot was that two of the king's chambermaids, men, were angry with him for some reason. The Bible does not tell us why they were angry with him. But they had a plot to kill him. They had a plot to kill him. He overheard it. And since Esther had been taken in into the process, and she was in the palace, he told Esther. Esther in turn told the king. They found it out to be true, and they killed the guy. They hung him. That was all because Mordecai had told it. And it was the main thing. The last of the chapter said it was recorded. Remember that.
Yes.
It was recorded. Kings record everything that go on in their lives, okay? So it was recorded. Now, we go on to chapter 3, and this is where we meet a guy. If you're familiar with this book, you know about a guy named Haman, right? You know Haman? That old wicked Haman. Haman was one of the princes. He was one of the guys that the king depended on. Is this on? You can. He was one of the guys that the king depended on. So Haman was given authority and power and raised above all of the other princes, all of the other guys that were in control. Haman was, okay? And basically Haman had all the rights that the king had, except he was not the king. And Haman used to go in and out of the gate every day. And whenever Haman came, everybody should bow down to Haman. You understand? Because he is the guy in power. But Mordecai did not bow down. And everybody noticed that Mordecai did not bow down. Now, Haman didn't notice it at first, but all the people around him noticed. And they noticed that Mordecai. So they went to Mordecai and they said, "Why are you not bowing down? Why are you defying the king?" And the Bible doesn't say what Mordecai told him. But I'll tell you what, we can look in the book of Daniel. And Daniel will show us. You remember in Daniel, where Daniel would not bow down to the statue, and they would not praise and do all of these things that king wanted them to do, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do, because they were Jewish and because of their religion, and they were not going to do it. So we have, and even though Daniel, let me tell you this, even though Daniel comes after Esther in the Bible, Daniel was written before Esther. So that's something that you need to know. They already had that history. They knew about that, okay? So, and this is a life lesson. Be careful about your friends, because these guys that were supposedly Mordecai's friends went straight to Haman and said, "You know what? Haman ain't bowing down. I mean, Mordecai not bowing down when you come by." So they wanted to see whether that was going to stand. They wanted to see whether Mordecai, basically they wanted to see whether Mordecai could get away with it. Because if he could get away with it, then why do we have to bow down? When Haman found out that Mordecai was not bowing down, he was furious. And when he found out that he was a Jew, he decided, not just to kill Mordecai, I want to kill all the Jews in every one of the 127 provinces. I want all Jews dead. And I have the power to do it. He went into the king and said, "Give me the power, because there are some people in your kingdom. They have a different religion and they don't bow down to you." The problem was Mordecai was not bowing down to him. Be careful of your friends, but they won't bow down to you. So let me take care of them for you. I'll kill them all. You just write up the law. Now, remember what the law, how the law was written up before? When he wanted a new wife? Okay, so now we know what the process is. So the king gave him his signet ring. He gave him the money. He said, "Do with him what you will. Write the law, send it out." So it was written. This was the first month of the year. In our day, it will be January, but it's not January in the Bible. But this is the first month of the year. And he wrote it out, and they sent it to all of the different providences, that on the 12th month of the year, the 13th day, the 12th month of the year, that all Jews could be killed legally. They could be attacked by anybody that wanted to, and their stuff could be taken. Other words, if you got money on the 13th of December, I can come by your house and kill you, take your money, and that's the law. I'm not saying that it's fair. I'm saying that was the law, because that's what the king wrote up. That's what he had written up. So now Mordecai finds out what has happened, chapter 4. He finds out what has happened, and he does what they call, you know in the Bible where they say they rent their clothes, and they covered himself in ashes and sackcloth. He was in mourning because of, what have I done? What is going to become of my people? All of my people are going to be killed. But you know what? Esther had became queen because the king loved Esther. In the 7th year of his reign, he took Esther as his wife. This is now the 12th year of his reign when Haman wants to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai is all out at the gate. You remember, we got the layout of the courtyard, right? Yes. Mordecai is all out at the gate crying and ashes. He can't come inside of the parking lot. He can't come in the king's court because you're not allowed to come in here looking like that. You can't come in here with all them ashes on you. It's not permitted. So, but he out there and his cousin or his adopted daughter, Esther, finds out that he's out there and how he's looking. He's all in bad shape. And she sends somebody to find out what's going on with you, Mordecai. Why are you doing this? He sends word back and tells her what has happened. He sends her a copy of the order from the king, saying that all Jews are to be killed, okay? So that she would know, and tells her to go into the king and beg for your people. Go in and plead for your people. That brings us into chapter 4. If I'm not mistaken, that brings us into chapter 4. Now we're going to read a little bit here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's see, verse number 9. Brother Gay, you got that? It's now Hatak. Hatak is the one that Esther sent to talk to Mordecai. Go ahead.
Then Hatak came by and related Mordecai's word to Esther.
Mm-hmm.
Then Esther spoke to Hatak and ordered him to reply to Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that by any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has to be one head by one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out his hand or out to him the golden scepter, so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days.
Hold on right there, Brother Gay. When Mordecai sent word to her, tell her to go and talk to the king, this is the message that she sent back. She said, you probably don't know, uncle, cousin, daddy. You probably don't know, but everybody in here know that the law is that if anybody goes into the king, remember when I said about coming through the doors, you're going to get killed? Everybody knows you cannot come into the hall of the king unless you are summoned. If you do, there's only one law, and that is that you be put to death. And I hadn't been called in to see the king for 30 days. So basically what she's telling him, that if I go in there, I'm subject to lose my life. If he doesn't hold out the scepter, which means, come on, I'll let you in, I'm not going to kill you. If he doesn't extend the scepter to me, then I will be killed. That's the message that she sent back to him. Okay? Now, Brother Gay, keep reading.
And they relayed Esther's word to Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine what is the king's palace can escape or more than all the Jews.
Okay, hold on right there. He sent the message back. Mordecai sent the message back to Esther and said,
It said, think not with yourself that thou will escape in the king's house.
Right.
Don't think that you're going to be safe sitting up in the king's house. Don't forget, you're still a Jew. And don't nobody know that she's a Jew. But he's telling her, don't think that you're going to be safe sitting up in the king's house. Go ahead.
For if you remain silent at this time,
okay,
relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place.
Hold on right there. If you remain silent, if you don't do anything, if you shirk your duty right now, we're going to still get help. The Jews are still going to get. Listen here. Don't get so dependent on one person and think that the church won't run without one person. That ain't going to happen. Help just going to come from another place. We have to understand that. I don't see that kind of mentality at Mountain View. But I have seen that before when you go to different places, different congregations, different churches, even different organizations. And you have people that, you know, they have the mentality that if I wasn't here, it just wouldn't happen. Don't be puffed up like that. Don't think that things ain't going to go on if you're not here. You know what? If I die today, sun going to come up in the morning. You don't stop a thing. You know, if you die, we're going to come in here, we're going to say some beautiful songs, we're going to say some beautiful words over you. Spread you out right here, we're going to take it to the graveyard, and then we're going to come back and eat some chicken. We're going to mourn. Don't get me wrong. We're going to mourn. But things are going to go on. Life goes on. And this is what he's telling her. He's expressing to her that if you don't do that's your duty, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, help is just going to come from somewhere else. The Lord always has a ram in the bush for his people. It will be someone there to help us. It will be someone there to do what you would not do. Think of it as an honor. Think of it as a privilege if you are singled out because of your talents, because of the things that someone has noticed in you and said, you know what, I think you would be perfect for this. Take that as a compliment and an honor and take it on if you can. Don't sit back and say, I don't want to do it. Is that going to be a good enough excuse when the Lord comes back? When he said, why didn't you do that? They asked you to do this in the church, and you didn't do it. I just wanted to know why you didn't do it. Well, I wasn't feeling good that day, Lord. I don't want to say that. I don't want to be in that position. Okay, let's go on. Let's go on. She said, what verse are we on?
We're at 14.
14,
you,
okay.
You and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?
Who knows? Remember, we look back at the very beginning. We said there was an opening in the king's court, right? He developed an opening back in the third year. This is now, it was filled in the seventh year by Esther. Now this is the 12th year. And Mordecai says, who knows that you were not put into this position at this time for this very thing?
Yes, Lord.
You were put here just for this, so that when your people need help, you could help. You ever think about that? You could have been put in a position. A lot of people go around, they wonder, what is the purpose of life? What am I here for? Lord might be telling you all the time what you're here for, you're not listening. He said, who's to say whether, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When trouble strikes, that's when people need to stand up. That's not when we run. That's when we stand up. Verse 15.
Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
3 days, nights or day, my maidens also will fast in the same way.
Right.
And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.
If I perish, I perish. Now, that is the attitude that we need to take. That is what we need to take from this, that we're going to do it, and whatever happens, happens, because the Lord has already got it all under control. All we got to do is do our part.
Amen.
Don't be afraid.
Yes, Lord.
Don't be scared. Go on and move through and do what you're supposed to do, and don't worry about it.
Amen.
Because the Lord has already got it under control.
If
you believe, if you really believe that. See, a lot of times we'll say we believe that, but our actions don't show that we believe it. Because if our actions were on par with what we say, we'd be moving forward all the time. We wouldn't be moving backwards. We wouldn't be questioning everything. We wouldn't be worried about, well, what if this and what if that? You got to remember, when you're dealing with the Lord's people, you're dealing with a peculiar people. We look at things. One, people say it can't be done, and we say, when do you want it done?
That's right.
Because we're not working on our own accord. If you have the Lord on your side, you can do whatever you want to do.
Hallelujah.
In accordance to His word. In accordance to His word.
Amen.
All right. We got that. So Esther said, if I perish, I perish. So, you know, I'm going to be all right, whether it's on this end or whether it's on the other end. It reminds me of the book of Daniel, when they said, we're not going to bow down to you, O king, but we're going to be delivered one way or the other. And that just meant that either we're going to be delivered by the Lord here, or we're going to be delivered to Him there. Either way, it's all right with me. Either way. And that's the thing that we got to not be afraid of death, not be afraid of things that can happen, not be afraid of all these, because if you go through life and you just look at TV, you look at the news, you look at people around you, you walk around scared to death all the time. Do you know things are happening all the time will scare you to death? Folk walk up in your house, knock on your door, hit you in the head. They will do this kind of thing these days. Make you want to answer the door with a gun. But I don't need that. Because I know the Lord is going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me. And once I adopted that philosophy, once I really believed that in my heart, it makes a difference on how you perform. It makes a difference on how you talk to people. It makes a difference of what you would accept in your life. You want to accept people walking up around you talking any kind of old crazy way. You just say, well, have a nice day.
That's right.
And I'm going to move on over here because I don't appreciate that kind of talk.
Right.
Instead of sitting there grinning and skinning, trying to get along so you can have a conversation with somebody that don't care nothing about you.
Amen.
I got off track. Okay. We'll get back on track. Okay. Chapter 5. We got the chapter. No, Esther has all, she's prayed, and she decides. She's got her faith. She used her faith. She prayed, and she went in to the king in chapter 5. And the king then tells her to come in. He extends the scepter, which is a big deal for her, because she really didn't know whether she was going to be killed or not. So it was a leap of faith for her. So she stepped on in, and he extended the scepter. And the king said, what do you want, Queen Esther? She said, I want you to come to the house. I'm doing a banquet for you. And I want you to bring Haman. So immediately the king says, call Haman and tell him to make haste and get ready, because we're going to Esther's house. We're going to a feast that Esther's giving for us. So they went over, and as they were at the feast and eating and drinking, and the king asked her, what is your request, Esther?
Yes.
Esther said, I have one request. That is, if you've been pleased with me, that you will come back tomorrow and bring Haman, and I'll have another banquet for you. And then I'll tell you what I want. Now, this showed me something else, too. Showed me how cunning women are. Oh, yeah. That's cunning. I like that. Y'all know it, too.
Yes,
you already asked him to come. He's already there. He got old Haman with him. And but you don't wanna tell him right now. You want anticipation to build for him. You want him to say, he said, well, what is it? What is it, Queen? I'll give you whatever you want. Up to half of the kingdom I'll give it to you. She said, I want you to come back tomorrow. And bring Haman tomorrow. We'll have another feast for you.
That's how we do it.
Then I'm gonna tell you what I want. And I know all night. He could not figure out what was going on. Could not figure out what was going on all night. He couldn't even sleep that night. He couldn't even sleep that night. That showed me how cunning the female species is. I said, well, you know what? That matches up about right. And that night, later on that night, so I'm gonna tell you, let me tell you. Oh, Haman, this is how dumb men are. I know y'all like to hear that. We're not dumb. We just plain. We just like what we like. Yeah. That right, brothers? We like what we like. We don't need a whole bunch of this, a whole bunch of that. We don't like to be moved around and shuffled, even though y'all move us around sometime and we don't know it, but that's so we don't care. But Haman was so happy. He left, he was grinning, he was headed home. And then he saw Mordecai at the gate. And his demeanor just changed. You ever know of anybody that can just, you can just see them? Now, and they just like, ooh. Now, I know y'all don't do that. I know we don't do that. We might have used to do that. But you know, back in that other life, before you accepted Christ, and you would see somebody and you would say, I can't stand to her. Can't stand to him. Why do they make me feel like that? Because I know they're talking about me. You don't know they're talking about you. But I know they're talking about me. So this is how Haman was when it came to Mordecai. He hated to see him. Let me see if we can get that for you right now. Verse 9, chapter 5, Bro Gay. Read that for me.
Then Haman went out that day.
This is after he's leaving Esther's house now.
Glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai.
When he saw that Mordecai. What did he say?
When he saw him at the gate. And that he did not stand up for trouble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai.
I just changed his mood. Man, I had a little buzz on. I had just left the party, feeling good, full. And I saw that dadgum Haman. Ruined my whole day. So he went on home. And as soon as he got home, he started telling. It said, nevertheless, in verse 10, it said, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and for Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory, of his glory, of his riches, the multitude of his children, because he had 10 sons. And all the things wherein the king had prompted him and had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the other princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow, I'm invited again. Also with the king. No, also with the king, he got to come too. But I'm invited. You know, this is now. And then he says in verse 13, he said, "Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai that Jew sitting at the king's gate. All this stuff I got going for me, I don't care as long as I see Mordecai. This is how much I hate Mordecai." Then his wife, now you remember this, his wife's arrest and his friends told him, said, build some gallows in the backyard, 50 cubits high. And tomorrow, speak to the king and tell him that you want to hang Mordecai from it. And you know, because he is second in command, you know, king not going to deny you. So that made him feel good, and he went on and built the gallows.
Yes,
now, that night, you remember I told you, I remember I told you the king couldn't sleep? Mm-hmm. The cunningness of Esther, king couldn't sleep.
Yes.
One thing about it, the Lord brings good sleep.
Amen.
Or he withholds it.
Amen.
It is up to the Lord whether you're going to get a good night's sleep or not. He might let you sleep good, he might not. So all of that is in the Lord's hands. It's up to the Lord whether you're going to be sick or whether you're going to be well.
Mm-hmm.
It's up to the Lord whether this is going to happen or that's going to happen. All these things you can't control. We can't control.
Right.
But that very night, the king withheld sleep. The Lord withheld sleep from the king. King land there can't sleep. So he said he could have done a lot of things, you know, in his younger years, in his third year of his reign. You know, he still got all his harem over here, you know. In his third year of his reign, he might have done something different. But in his 12th year of his reign, he just want to be left alone. Y'all understand? Yeah. He just want to be left alone. So he said, I tell you what, let's read a good book. Bring a chronicle. Let me hear about some of the stuff that I have done over my years as being king. And it was read to him about how Mordecai had spoiled the plot to kill him. You remember the two guys that wanted to kill him that were at the gate? Mordecai spoiled it. And then when it was read to him, they said, what did we do for that guy Mordecai that had done that, you know, that helped me out? They said, didn't do nothing for him. So he said, who in the court? Who's here? They said, oh, Haman. Haman is here. See, because Haman was just coming in early that morning so that he could talk to the king about hanging Mordecai.
Yes.
See, because his wife told him, yeah, go tell the king that you want to hang Mordecai. So he was on the way in to talk to him about hanging Mordecai. So he's out there mulling around in the foyer. They asked him, king said, who's here? He said, Haman here. He said, send him in. And the king said to Haman, what should the king do for a man that the king loves? And Haman, as conceited as he was, Haman said, who else could the king be talking about except me? What else could he be talking about except somebody like me? He said, so Haman said, so this is what I think that a man should do, the king should do to a man that he loves. I think he ought to get one of his best horses that he has ridden already. I think that he ought to get one of his robes that he has worn already. And I think he ought to put it on that man. And I think he ought to have one of the princes of his court to parade that man around the city and say, this is what is done to a man that the king loves.
Yeah.
The king says, you're right. He said, make haste and go do that to Mordecai the Jew right now. And I know that must have been like a gut punch to old Haman. Haman was coming in there to kill him, get the man killed. Instead, the Lord fixed it, because it's already in the Lord's hand. The Lord fixed it so that not only can't you kill him, you got to walk him around and praise him. That's what I want you to do. Say that, Mordecai. Say that Haman did that. And when he finished, Mordecai went back and sit back at the gate like the normal beggar that he was. And said Haman ran home with his head covered, mourning, probably crying like a baby. I would love to see that. And he went back home, and he got there and he told his wife everything that had happened to him. And this is what his wife said. Verse 13, chapter 6. Zeresh, his wife, said unto him,
if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. Now this is, be careful who you take advice from. Because remember in chapter 5, verse 14, then Zeresh, his wife, and his friend said unto him, let the gallows be made for him. Let's hang him. Then they found out what happened. And in the next chapter, they said, you can't win against this guy. That ain't what you told me yesterday. You told me, let's hang him. Be careful who you listen to when you try to take advice from folk. Everybody don't have your best interest at heart. They telling you what you want to hear. That's what he wanted to hear. Now she's telling him the truth. You're going to fall. About that time, the banquet that he was supposed to be going to, they came and picked him up at the same time to go to that. And once he got there, and the king asked Esther again, what is your concern? What do you want? Anything you want, I'll do it for you. She said, I just want, and this is women being cunning again. She said, I just want my life. I don't want much. I just want my life. Now this is the queen. She said, I just want my life and the life of my people. Because we have been sold. And we have been sold to death. She said, if it was just a matter of being sold to be male and female slaves, I wouldn't even bother you. Now, I'm the queen, but I wouldn't even bother you. But it's not that we're going to be just used as male and female slaves. We have been sold to death. The king said, who and what? It'd be like a little boy I used to know said, what? Uh-huh. What are you talking about? And who is it? And of course, Haman there getting drunk, sitting back on the couch. She said, that old devil Haman is the enemy of the Jews. And he has done this to us. King got so mad, he couldn't stand it. He jumped up and walked out in the garden. Just walked away. You know, sometimes you get so mad, you just have to walk away. Your kids make you like that sometimes. Just walk away. And while he was gone, Haman saw that he had death in his eyes for him. Haman started begging. He was just started begging the queen. Don't let him kill me. Don't let him kill me. He fell down on a couch where she was, pleading. But as it would have it, the same time that he fell down on the couch begging, the king came back in. And what did the king see? Saw Haman sitting on the bed with his wife. And the king said, would you take the queen in my own house? And they put a sack over his head right then. He said, one, and then this is how quick news gets around. He had just built the gallows yesterday. One of the chambermaids said it's a 50-cubic gallows sitting in his backyard that he was going to hang Mordecai on. King said, take him and hang him on it. Take him and hang. Be careful about them holes that you dig for other people. You might be digging a grave for yourself. But the Lord, and it goes on to tell us how it was done. I wanted to get back into the way the law was set up, because it could not be repealed. He couldn't just say, hey, bump that law, X that out, that can, you know, forget that. He couldn't do that, because once the law is set, it's set. So what they had to do was make another law that gave the Jews the right to defend themselves. On the same day that the people were supposed to be able to kill them, they were able to kill the people that were their enemies. And it turned out being the people's heart just got faint because they knew who the Jews were. They knew they would fall before them.
And they all ended up killing some 750 people there in that city and some 17,000 people all over the country, all over the nation. But the Jews' people, the Jews' enemies were destroyed that day. And it all came because of one little girl that was beautiful, that the king took a shine to. Because it came about because a queen decided that she did not want to do what the king said. And an opening was placed. It was filled, and the Lord was in the plan the whole time. Because he's got it under control the whole time. We look into our lives and we figure out, we have to understand that the Lord has it under control at all times. You know, we might not understand it when it's happening. We might not know why it's happening. We may not can wrap our heads around it. It could have been, remember, this started in the third year of his reign. It ended up in the 12th year of his reign. But when it got to moving, it all happened in the same day. You have to understand that the Lord don't work on our timetable. He works on his. But his timetable is better for us than ours. If he gave us what we wanted and what we asked for, whenever we asked for it, it would be like giving a child a loaded gun. We would not be able to handle it. We are made tougher by the things that we go through. We are tried in the fire. We are tried in the things that we go through in life. And it makes us better people. And it makes us better Christians. Yes. I want to urge you in this year, 2017. I don't know whether I'll be here at the end of the year. I don't know whether you'll be here at the end of the year. But I do know that things are going to go on. And I know that the Lord will be in control whatever happens.
Amen.
I just want to be ready when he calls me.
Amen.
I just want to be ready so that I can say, don't get me wrong. Don't live under the illusion that you're going to be perfect. You're not. We are not going to be perfect. We're going to be perfect in Christ. Because Christ is perfect. And if we are in Christ, then we are perfect through him. But by ourselves, we are flawed and we are defective. We need the Lord. If you don't have the Lord in your life, the best thing that you can do is to accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you are a member of the Lord's kingdom already and you have strayed away or you have done things that are contrary to his will and his way, if you find yourself a guilty distance from him, you need to find your way back. All you need to do is let him know. All you need to do is, if it's something public and you feel that it warrants a public confession, then you do that. If it's private, take care of it privately. But either way, make sure that you are in communion with the Lord. Because if you're not, we don't want to be like that old Haman. See, we don't want to be like that. If it's somebody in your life that you just can't stand to see, straighten that out. Straighten that out. I mean, it's gonna hurt some. Yeah, it's gonna hurt some because it's like, ooh, it's like bad medicine, but it's good for you. You just have to straighten that out. And if it's somebody that they can't stand you, that's not your problem. It's not your problem. Now, if you can offer them words of encouragement, then you need to do that. Amen. Need to do that. This is just simple things.
Yeah.
You know, when you're raised in the country, we learn a lot of stuff. They say, well, you just country. No, I just got common sense. I ain't gonna put my hand on a hot stove. I ain't gonna put my face in front of a loaded gun. And I ain't gonna defy the Lord. I'm not gonna do it. If you're here this morning, and if you have need to have prayer, you can come. You can, if you want to be added to the church, you can come. And if you want to make a confession, that is also available as well. I want you to know that I love you. I thank you for your support. And you keep praying for me, and I'm going to keep praying for you.
Amen. We have come into this house to worship God. This is a blessed day. It's good for us to be here. Thank God for giving us another opportunity to worship him and to another opportunity to get it right with him. God has blessed us to see another year. even though we have had many trials and tribulations on last year, we need to understand that God is still in charge. Reading from James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, the Bible said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul, to his letter to the church of Philippi, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Luke said in 17 verses 32 that Lot's wife looked back. We have no reason to look back. It's time for us to move forward. I'm encouraging you here tonight to press on. Remember that 2016 is gone. It's behind us. This year ought to be a new you and a new year. We need to know this morning that you can't change yesterday, but you can make today a better day. We can't worry about what we didn't get done on last year. What we need to try to do is do the best we can this year. We may have fallen last year, but we are not a failure. We may have gotten blindsided on last year, but we are not blind. You may have been knocked down to your knees, but you got up and you pressed on. We ever expect to move forward, we can't move forward looking back. Jesus said in Luke 6, 9 and 62, "No man having put it in his hand to the plow, looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I encourage you this morning to keep the faith and to move on. Leave the past behind. Failure is back there. Envy is back there. Brokenhearted is back there. Hypocrisy is back there. What you lost your job last year is still back there. Anger is back there. Backbiting is back there. Lying is still back there. Political changes we had last year. Politics have changed. Christianity have changed the way Christians behave. It seems that they have lost everything last year. It seems that people are focused on the White House rather than be focused on God's house. Folk are concerned about how many seats we have in the Senate instead of who's sitting on the throne of God. If you want to know who's in control, I'm here this morning to let you know that God is still in control. Man cannot do anything without God. Unless God allowed, man can't do anything. God has a purpose, even for Donald Trump. God is still in charge. I'm saying to you, God is still in control. Folk have been placed in the White House. And it's not because you put them in there. But God still has a plan. I continue to tell you, to ask you, to continue to have a faith. You know, James Brown once said that you might give out, but don't give up. I believe. 2017 will be a challenge for us. It'll be a challenge for this great leadership here at Mountain View. Now, I'm convinced this morning that we have a leadership that is full of the Spirit. And I believe we have a leadership that is staffed with some Joshuas and Caleb and Moses in this leadership. We're going to move. We're going to move ahead. We're going to do some things this year that's not going to look normal to you. Let me give you a warning. Everybody is not going to follow. And we can't worry about that. There are going to be some folk that leave. Even though you give them the word, even though you have the word, people are still going to depart. Jesus' disciples, look what they did to the word. His own disciples, they denied the word. Judas sold the word out. They planted crowns of thorns on word's head. They put a reed in word's right hand. They spit on the word. They made the word bear his own cross. They gave word vinegar to drink. They crucified word. They cast lots for word's garment. They said to the word, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us too. They nailed the word to the cross. They pierced the word in his side. The word gave up the ghost. They put the word in the tomb. Word stayed in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Early Sunday morning, the word got up. I'm glad tonight that the word got up. I stopped by this morning to let you know that you can't keep a good word down. Grave had to let word loose. The word declared that all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your stain? 2017, we need to move forward. We have crossed over Jordan. We have been through the Red Sea. God is telling us to just go and possess it. That's all you have to do, just possess it. We have been going around in circles way too long. It's time for us as a church and even as a people to make a change. We need to get off this old 40-year journey. We have been on this 40-year journey way too long. I'm not talking literally 40 years. I'm just saying that we need to do what we need to do. We should have done it on yesterday. That's what I'm talking about. We have been in the 40-year wilderness much too long. 40 years, build a building. 40 years to get along. 40 years to ordain deacons. 40 years to ordain elders. 40 years to fix up the nursery. 40 years to appreciate the preacher. 40 years to get a van. Man. Another 40 years, get it wrapped. It's time for us to get away from that 40-year attitude. We think, as a people, that we ought to have the hand-me-downs. You know, God wants us to have the very best. You know, folk live in a house. After 40 years, we get the house. They use a schoolhouse. And after 40 years, we get the schoolhouse. 2017, Mountain View is going to get out of the wilderness. We're going to listen to God. We're going to counsel with God. And we're going to hear what God has to say to us. And we're going to do what God tells us to do. We're not going to be foolish. We're going to take God at his word. We're not going to make our bank balance determines what we're going to do. If our bank balance say no and God say yes, we're going to listen to God. All right. 2017, we have been asked to launch out into the deep. Some of you may have said that, you know, I've toiled all night and I've caught nothing. All right. Nevertheless, you know, we're gonna do some things that seems to be crazy. You know, when you have faith, faith looks like you're doing things crazy. You know, it was crazy. It looked crazy for this little boy to go up against the giant with 5 smooth stones and a slingshot. That looks crazy. It looks crazy for a man to get out of a ship and to walk on the water. That just looked crazy. Some folk thought that it was crazy to think that marching around a wall 7 times is going to bring a wall down. If having faith make it look crazy, just let it look crazy. You know, Satan is busy. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, I'm coming to a conclusion now. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired that he may sift you like wheat. But he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan, he watched you. And he's not watching for your soul. He desires you. Satan is like a peeping Tom. He's looking through your window. He's waiting for you to undress. He waits patiently as you completely disrobe. He watches you as you remove your helmet of salvation. The more you remove, the excited he gets. He watches as you remove your breastplate. So he moves just a little bit closer, hoping that you will continue to undress as he sees you drop your forgiveness. His eyes light up as he inches just a little bit closer. He sees that peace is still with you. And you remove peace, and your peace is put over into a corner. And he sees that you are fully undressed. He sees that you have no defense. So he moves toward you. But he stops, because he sees you still have faith. But you put aside faith. Now you have nothing. Satan moves and he takes all that you have. Yesterday, you could control your children. You had control of your children. But today, because you have undressed, now Satan controls your children. You had control of your finance, but because of what you've done, now Satan has control of your finance. Yes, you couldn't, your husband, you could control your husband. You had control of your wife. Y'all were together, but now Satan has control of you and your wife. Yesterday, when you were dressed, you had control of your tongue. Because you have undressed, Now you cannot even control your own tongue. You woke up this morning and realized that Satan has sifted you like wheat. And that's all I have.
Back. Deuteronomy chapter 2, begin verses number 1 through 3. What we're doing, we're looking at Moses right here. Moses is almost giving his final address to the children of Israel. Because Moses, they finna go somewhere Moses can't go. And what Moses is doing, he's reminding them about what has already transpired and what has taken place up until this point. And what he's telling them is, he tells some things about their other location. Brother Carl talked about this about they've been going around somewhere for 40 years. They've been going around this mountain in the wilderness. They've been going for 40 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, the Bible says that he says to them, you have been here too long. Get up and turn yourself and go north. And what I want to tell, what I want to say to my subject this morning is, why are you still here? Why are you still here? Well, we need to understand that why am I still in this situation? Why haven't I moved forward? So we're going to look at what is it. First of all, look at what got you there before you can find out what's going to get you out of there. So when we look at what got us there, what got them there in Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4, what got them there was disobedience. They started rebelling against God. And then they're talking about why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? So the thing, looking back at your life and moving forward, what brought you to where you are and moving forward? And how do I get past where I'm going? So what I want to look at is Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12 through 14. And we're going to take a lesson from that, and it's going to be yours. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12 through 14, the Bible says what?
But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Something that sometimes what keeps you where you are is what messed you up to get you there. And you dwell on those mistakes for so long that you can't leave that place. You've been at that place around that mountain on your mistakes for too long. You need to get up and move on. And sometimes even your advancement, some of the things that you did well will keep you there. And you go back and start dwelling on that and start reminiscing on that and get so caught up in what you did that you don't want to do anything else. So what do we need to quit in 2017? What do we need to quit? If you got a pencil, write this down. Number one, the first thing we need to quit is trying to please everybody. Amen. Quit trying to please everybody. Newsflash, everybody don't like you. Tell them what you want them to know and move on. Because the more you try to please everybody, the less you have for yourself. Everybody's not going to like you. So in 2017, quit trying to please everybody. Move on. All right, number two, quit fearing change. Quit fearing change. Quit letting change be the factor that holds you back because of the uncertainty. Quit letting that be the part that keeps you from moving forward because I don't know what's up there. You know, there was a song talking about, I was born by the river. Y'all know that song? Some of y'all might not know it. But it said, one of the things he said, I don't know what's up there because I don't want to go. So we need to quit holding back and quit fearing change. The third thing we need to quit doing is living in the past. Quit living in the past. The more you live in the past, you have no way to gain your future because you hold on to something that's holding you back. So quit living in the past. Because what we're doing, we live in the past. People tell you more about your past than they can about your present. So quit living in there. People gonna hold you there anyway. Wherever you are, where you used to be, somebody know where you were. So guess what? That's all they gonna remember about you is where you were. So quit holding on to your past. Number four, Quit putting yourself down. Quit putting yourself down. Because guess what? You got enough haters out there that's going to put you down anyway. So quit helping them. Quit putting yourself down. Okay? Number five, quit overthinking stuff. Quit overthinking it. You make it so hard because you make something simple so difficult. Quit overthinking it. Quit making it be what it's not. And let it be what it is. All right? And the next thing we want to do, we want to make sure that, you know what? It's easier. There's a difference in somebody that wants you than somebody doing anything they can to keep you. There's a difference. See, Satan wants you. Satan wants you. But Christ did everything he can to keep you. Get with the one that's going to work for you. And that's not going to come after you. Because anytime somebody say they want you, you know, is it that easy? So Christ worked for you. Christ worked for you. So let Christ's work make a difference in your life as we move on to 2017. We're going to move forward with some stuff. We're going to let some stuff go. We're going to quit some stuff. And we're going to look at ourselves. Every day you get up, what you want to do is you want to do better than you did yesterday. I don't care how good it was, do better. I don't care how bad it was, do better. Make it a point to not let yesterday be your satisfaction. That's just a spring point for you to do the next day. Let that be a jumping out point for you. So in 2017, what Mountain View is going to do, we're moving forward. There's some things we want to do. You know, Brother Hamilton talked to you about the Solomon Group. You know, we're still praying about that. And, you know, the thing about it is we get some positive response back to him. We do not want to tell God we don't trust you. We don't want to do that. So what is your life looking like right now in moving forward? What's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's making you not want to become a part of God's body? Some people don't want to become a part because you got so much going on in your life. Anybody here got a story to tell? Anybody here life tells a story? You got a background and you can tell a story? What you got to understand is everybody in here has a story. You're not the only one that has a story. We just have different pages. But we all have a story. Amen. Let me show you. I want all the elders to come down here. Amen. I want all the elders to come down here. Amen. They don't know I'm finna do this. If you think you're the only one have a story, what I want you to do is take an opportunity to come and sit down with one of us and listen to our story. When you sit down and listen to our story, and then you find out that's just a story. See, the thing about it, the story is just it's the only thing that completes a chapter. That's all it does. And a chapter is what it takes to complete a book. We're still in our chapters. We haven't finished our book. Everyone that's up here got a story. So if you want to sit down about your story, come and talk to one of us about our story. What Brother Maurice said. Come up here, Maurice. Amen. See, and think about it, I'm talking to these men that are leaders in the church that have a story. See, sometimes we feel like because of where we are and what we've been through, God can't use us. But see, all of us have been through, so all of us have a story. And look what God has us now. Look what God has done for us now. See, bro, Maurice had a story when he had hair. He's trying to grow it back, trying to get another story. But every one of us as leaders, we're at a point in our lives that we feel like God couldn't use us, that God couldn't do. If we just stayed in that chapter of our lives, we never would have moved on to the next chapter. And that book that's going to be talked about is something that wouldn't be said because we eliminate the story. I said by quitting. Don't give up on yourself. Amen. Don't give up on yourself. And maintain a prayerful lifestyle with God. Amen. And what I want you to do, everybody stand to your feet. What I want you to do is, if you got a story and you just want prayer, I want you to come up here to one of these guys and just have one of these guys to pray with you. You don't have to fill out no card, unless you want to. If you want to fill out a card, you can. But we want to have prayer with you. And we want you to come up and pray to one of the elders or the assistant minister. Well, Justin. Justin ain't old enough to have a story yet, but we're working on it. Come on, Justin. youth minister. We want you to come up here and pray with us. If you got something, you just don't tell us what it is. Just say, I just need you to pray with me. And we're going to move forward this year, okay? We're going to move forward. Now, what is it that is holding you back? Where's Andre? Is Brother Thompson in here? Come on, Brother Thompson. He had a story when he was slim. But all of us have something we need to talk to God about. But before you talk to God, talk to somebody else that's been through something that can help you with what you're dealing with.
I'm here for the last part of this day, and we're going to be looking at Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. That text was mentioned this morning, but I want to go a little deeper into that text, because Apostle Paul is really telling us something in this particular text. For what Apostle Paul had been through, Paul is telling you that you can make it, but you got to be focused. And listen what he's saying in the third chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse number 12. And this is, if he'll do anything, it says, pressing toward the goal. And you know, our text for this whole coming year, if you look in your bulletin, is all in his name and all for his glory. That's what we're going to be dealing with for the whole year. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he was telling these brothers, the church there, and from all he's been through, he said, verse number 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brother, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if I had to pick a title, I would say pressing on toward the goal. And the Apostle Paul was telling us here in this particular text, you know the story about Paul, what he had done before he became what he was. Paul did a lot of persecuting the church. No doubt Paul had a lot of obstacles that he just can't forget about. Although he's a gospel preacher now, Paul still can remember, no doubt, some of the things that he used to do and try to convince people now that he's on another level now. And this is what Paul is telling you. And Paul is this same message going for us too, that 2016 is gone now. Whatever you did in 2016, you can't do nothing else about it. Forget about those things in 2016. And let's look for what we hear today is 2017. And that is today, not tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow never comes. And as I was telling I told a class one time that I saw that was a sign up one time. We're talking about today and tomorrow. And this sign said, free gas tomorrow. And everybody saw this sign. They said, oh, my goodness. That's when we were back in this gas crunch. Now, you had to get in lines. You had odd numbers and even numbers when you got your gas. They saw that. They said, oh, I'm coming back tomorrow and get my gas. When he pulled up the next day to get his gas, and the guy, he pulled up to the gas attendant, he said, yeah, I'm here to get my gas. He said, what gas? that free gas. He said, what the sign said? He said, free gas tomorrow. He said, that's tomorrow. Today is today. So what is telling you? Tomorrow never comes. You keep looking at that sign, you'll never get any free gas. Because you're looking for something that ain't going to never happen. And that is looking for tomorrow. So tomorrow is never promised. And the Apostle Paul was saying, and if you look at this, one thing Paul was saying and telling us, letting go, really, of nice things that don't even matter. Yeah. Don't nice thing. You remember Abraham? Abraham left his homeland, wealth, friends, and a new land before he could focus on the unseen kingdom. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but Abraham trusted in God. He left his home to proceed what God had planned for him. Joseph had strength to endure hardship, prison, because his dream focused on the greatness of God. Joseph could have had what he went through, what his brothers did to him. Joseph got to a point that Joseph was in charge, and Joseph could bring harm onto his brother, what they did to him. But he took another way out. That is, trusting in God. Moses could turn his back on Egypt because he focused on God's plan. Moses could have just left Egypt, those children in Egypt, just where they are. But God still had a plan for Moses. And Moses learned to trust on God, trust in God. Stephen preached an unpopular message and died of mirth because of his focus. Always trusting in God. Paul gave everything up and said, this one thing I do. In that text, what Paul said, this is one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are ahead. Paul had a focus. And Jesus told Mary or Martha, only one thing is necessary. Just a few words, he told Martha, that only one thing is necessary. As we look at Paul, and Paul was pressing on, and he said, one thing I do, forgetting about those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things which are ahead. Paul had a sense of purpose. Paul was in prison, but one thing about him, he didn't discourage him of his purpose. Paul had a purpose. Well, and if you to keep this purpose, that's all of us in anything that we want to do, especially for the God, have a purpose. We all got to have a purpose. If we have a purpose, look what a purpose would do for you. You have a purpose, it will motivate you. If you have a purpose, that means you have a goal. You have something to achieve, and it's going to motivate you to achieve that purpose. A purpose will keep your priorities straight. If you have a purpose, you're not going to waver from it. You got a goal you want to reach, and you want to keep those straight. A purpose will develop your potential. Sometimes we never understand, but we put our trust in God. You have a goal to achieve. Sometimes we reach that goal and don't really understand how we did it, but you had potential to do it. That's in every walks of life. If we have a goal, develop your potential. Some of us don't know our potential. Even when we're looking for Bible teachers now, we don't even know what your potential is. Why? Because some of us don't try. If you just sit, don't do anything, you'll never go develop into nothing. Sometimes we can. And the only way we're going to know our potential is when we try something and we fail. But don't give up. Don't give up. You know something that you can't do, but you develop something that you can do, but you got to work on it. A purpose will give you power to live in the present. A purpose will help you evaluate your progress. When you got a goal, You have a purpose. You have a starting point. Somewhere down the line, you're going to look, see where you are. As a new year come in now, some of us set goals. And I maintain there's nobody in here that somewhere we plan to do better. We have a goal that we want to do this year. Work on it. Look at it after about 30 days. See where you are. Have you started on it? You got 11 more months to work on it. Work on it. And try somehow try to lose weight. Work on it.
Amen.
Just like one guy said, one time said, I'm on a seafood diet. When I see food, I eat it. So maybe that's what he means. Learn to trust in God as we move forward this year. No matter how great the obstacle looks, with God, all things are possible. That is Matthew 19, verse 26. And what Jesus was telling, he made a statement there. He said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So as we look in this year and as we go on, we got to press forward. Because there's a goal we want to reach. And with God, all things are possible. Do not think like the people of the world. God is in control. One thing we can all remember, and I saw this in the bulletin, it said the obstacle in front of you is never bigger than the God inside of you. The obstacles in front of you is never bigger than the God that's inside of you. You never know what you can do. One thing we can do as Christians, as we forget about those things that are behind us, and we pressing on to a goal that's in front of us, one thing we have God on our side.
Right.
Have a daily prayer life. Let's pray to God. Let's talk to God.
Amen.
What you want to achieve this coming year. And it's been mentioned this morning, the message this morning, we have big plans. And I think we look like this. When we with God on our side, we should be looking at small plans. We should look at big plans.
Amen.
Have you ever looked at denomination? When you look at some of these buildings they got out here.
Yes.
I look at Eibach. And I looked at Eibach came in that building they got now. They had a building. They came from little old Pleasant Grove area.
Yes.
Moved in Pleasant Grove. Bought that building on Westmoreland. The older building. Paid for it. Still own it. Went across the street. Bought that land and built another big old huge monstrosity of a building there. You walk inside that thing, you see fish, aquariums, and everything else in there. And you wonder, how can they do this? Because you know why? They had a purpose. They had a purpose. They gave to this. One thing about God, we shouldn't even worry about money.
Right. Amen.
God controls all the money in this world.
Yes.
God controls it.
All of it.
And all he's saying that he told when in Matthew, read Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 26. Just turn to Matthew 19 and verse number 26 and just look at that particular text. Matthew 19. And we're gonna look at right around the verse number 26. And it said in Matthew, let's look at verse 25. It said, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If we can keep that scripture in our mind as we look at it, I don't care what the world said and what the world looked like to you.
Amen.
But if you always keep God first in your mind, and God, and always remember that God is in control, I don't care what the world said. I know with God, all Amen. Things are possible. And Jesus is telling you
yes,
that
yes.
with God, all things are possible.
Okay.
Although it looks sad, although it looks bleak, because we're looking at the world. And what can the world promise you?
Nothing.
World can't promise you nothing but a bunch of headaches. If you let the world control you, then you will worry. All these little problems that's in life will overtake you. But if you let God trust in the Lord, everything will be well with you. He didn't promise you a rose garden. But one thing he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said his burdens are light. Turn it over to him. We got to learn then to trust in God. I know I learned to trust him even more. When I had my surgery, I didn't see that my heart was failing me, some blocked arteries. I didn't know about that. But when you go through some things that you used to think about don't mean a thing to you anymore. And now I can see what Apostle Paul said, what he said. You know, those things, I'm forgetting about those things. All those things are behind me now. I know who brought me this far. And I'm learning to trust in every aspect of my life. God will take care of you. Forget about these things as we go into this year. Forget about those things that are behind us. Look forward to the God and all those things that are ahead of us. In Psalms 146, verses 1 and 2, say, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help when you're in trouble. Therefore, we would not fear, though the earth give away and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea. You're going to learn to trust God. God is in Psalms 84, 11 through 12, for the Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk in blameless. O Lord mighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Psalms 40 and verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 125 and 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God is in control, but we got to learn how to trust him. So as we go through this year, and I say I'm not going to keep you very long, but as we go through this year, let's look back on the things that we can't do anything about now and say, okay, bye-bye, 2016. But I'm looking at 2017, something that I can do something about. I can't do it alone, but with God, all things are possible. And I'm going to learn to trust him because God said, I never leave you nor forsake you. And we got to learn how to trust in God.
Yes.
Cast all your burdens upon him. And the Lord is my strength and my refuge in times of trouble. And that's what we got to keep as we go into this year of 2017. For don't forget about the Lord. The Lord helped out those forefathers of ours. And they leaned on his understanding, and they stayed with him. And God blessed them for that. So you want to see something that didn't happen to them? Those children of Israel. When those children left Egyptian bondage, It's a shame that those folks that left Egyptian bondage never did make it to the promised land. Never did make it to the promised land. Why? Because of disobedience. Will not listen when I learn to trust God, mumbling, murmuring about everything. Nothing there was right with them. And God finally got tired of them. But let's trust in the God. And let's move forward in 2017. And I guarantee if you put your trust in God, everything will be well with you. And we thank you, that if all of us, and we thank God for just blessing us. And for those who have something on their heart, for those that don't know the Lord, now's a good time to know him. Amen. You come by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear it. You got to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, the Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you got to believe it. And you hear it. You believe it. Are you willing to repent of your sin? That means turn around and go another direction. And are you willing to confess? Confess what? That I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now after this, you go down to the water grave of baptism. Go on down an old man, but come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. And maybe we have some that need prayer requests. And your life is not what it should be. It's open to you now. And please come as we, whatever your state in, come as we sing the song of invitation.